I want to remind you again of our upcoming Relationships Matter seminar, August the 10th, 11th, 12th, and 13th. It is going to be action-packed. Lynn and Jerry Jones will be here to present this. They've been doing this for 30 years or so now, and they're pretty good at it. They're pretty good at it. So I want you to be here. Make plans to be here and invite someone else. We're going to be inviting churches all over the area. So personal invitation is still the best way to get someone here. First of all, you plan to be here and then invite someone to come with you. Been talking about what things are essential, what things are important, maybe some things that are personal. This is a slide that I brought back from a couple of weeks ago. We were trying to talk about what are the essential elements for a person to be a child of God. What is absolutely important, without which them you cannot be saved. And I told you today we're going to talk about what it means to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's essential for those of us who want to be in Christ, to be in His kingdom. What is at the very heart of this? And as I shared with you last week, there has to be a line of demarcation where before this happens, a person is not saved, a person is not in the kingdom. But then something happens, not just one thing, but several things in conjunction with each other. And then after that point, a person is then in the kingdom. And we want to talk about that. What is that? How is a person born again by the power of the Holy Spirit? I was raised, as many of you were, being taught what has been boiled down to what we call the five-step plan of salvation. Does this look familiar to anybody? Anybody at all? All right, a few of you willing to raise your hand. I like what Jonathan says when he teaches Bible class. He says, I'm only going to speak for myself. So I'm trying to only speak for myself. But I do know, because some of you have told me, that a lot of what I say echoes a lot of truth from your childhood as well. Steps of salvation. This has been taught to us, many of us, all of our lives. There's a God's part, and then there's man's part. And to be honest, we cannot talk about salvation without talking about these things, okay? These things are biblical, they're good, and they're right. But the problem, I fear, and that we have been trying to maybe overcome all of these years, is that this idea that there are steps that we take, like on our ascension to get to heaven. And the problem with that is that we wind up crystallizing things and we say, okay, we've got to hear the gospel. Okay, I've heard the gospel and now I've got to take the next step. And the next step on this is believe. So I've got to believe the gospel. And once I believe that, I'm done with that. See, now I've got to repent. As if I repent right before I'm baptized and it's a one-time thing. And now I move on to the next thing, confession. I've got to confess Christ. And so we almost boil it down in our minds that there's a checklist. That there's a checklist of things that I have to do. And once I've done that, then I'm done with it. See, I'm done with it. Now, of everything on this staircase, baptism would be the one thing that you could check off. Because when are you done hearing the Word of God? Are you ever done with that? You read your Bible every day? Let that Word speak to you? How often should you repent? One time? One time when you got saved, you repent, and then you're done with it? Every day, every time you need forgiveness of sins, you repent. You ask God, and He is faithful and just to forgive you. If you're faithful to repent, He is faithful and just to forgive you. That's 1 John. What about confession? You just confess Jesus? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God one time before your baptism? Actually, Jesus, when He sent out His disciples, He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. It's going to be kind of scary. And in Matthew 10, he tells them, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. He's not talking about a one-time confession. He's talking about standing up and confessing Jesus in front of people that could get you stoned. It could get you killed. Are you willing to do that? So confession is not a box we check and say, I've done that. I've completed one more step on the rung. No, it's a lifetime. It's a life of hearing and believing, repenting of our sins when we need to, confess the name of Jesus. All of that is ongoing. So I fear that many of us who have had this ingrained into us, all of which is good and right and true, okay? It's all things that we need to discuss when we're talking about becoming a child of God. But God didn't give us a checklist. He gave us a Savior. He gave us a Messiah, one who would come and cleanse us by His blood. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God, church, not by works, so that no one can boast. And my fear is that when we boil it down to this checklist, what we wind up saying is, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, and now I get salvation. As if somehow God owes me that. You see, that's the problem. The Bible's very clear that we're justified by faith, not by works. We're not justified by doing works of the law. That's Romans 4. We're justified by faith. And what I want to show you from the scripture this morning is because we in the churches of Christ have been labeled folks who believe in work salvation. Because if you have to do something, now you've done something, and because you have worked for it, those wages, see now we get wages, God somehow owes us salvation because we've done something. That is not the way it works. That is not what the Bible teaches. And I don't think that's what we in the churches of Christ have ever taught. I don't believe that for a second. But that's the way many in the world have interpreted it. So let's work through some of this morning. This was the premise. It's essential that a Christian be born again by the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus was telling Nicodemus in John 3. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are born again, Nicodemus, unless you're born from above, by the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom. So how is a man, how is a woman born again by the power of the Holy Spirit? This was our reading this morning. Let's look at it again. This is Acts chapter 2. You know that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. Jesus said, stay there in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit comes. After he ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came. It came upon the apostles. They began to speak in different tongues. They began to speak in languages that they didn't know, that they had never studied. And so the power of the Spirit comes on them for the purpose of them preaching the gospel to all these people who were there in Jerusalem for Pentecost. People from all nations around had come to celebrate Pentecost. And so now they're hearing this good news about Jesus in their own language. Everybody's able to hear the gospel. And this is what Peter stands up and preaches. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He's got through telling them that you crucified the Lord of glory. You killed the Son of God. But that was God's plan from the very beginning. It was always God's plan that his Messiah would suffer and die. But on the third day, guess what? God raised him from the dead. That was God's plan of salvation. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They believed what Peter was saying. They believed what the apostles were telling them. And they said, what shall we do? What shall we do? We understand that what you're saying is true and right. We didn't understand it when we were doing it, but now we believe it. that Jesus was the Messiah. What shall we do? And what does Peter tell them? Repent. What does repent mean? It means to turn around, to go in a different direction, to have a change of mind, to turn away from that wrong which you have done, to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. Your translation may say, so that your sins may be forgiven. And what's going to happen when you do that? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when I was growing up, Acts 2:38 was Church of Christ 101, right? This was our verse. Of all the verses in the Bible, this is our verse. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Now listen, I'm not a rocket scientist. I didn't even stay at a Holiday Inn. Is that what I'm talking about? I didn't even stay at a Holiday Inn last night. But I just want us to let the Bible speak to us. That's one of the great mottos of the restoration movement of which we are a part. It says, let's speak where the Bible speaks. Let's be silent where the Bible is silent. Oftentimes our problem has been we've been very vocal where the Bible has been silent. But this morning we're just going to let the Bible speak and say what it says. You know that we're all interpreters. Every time we pick up the Word of God, we're interpreters. And when I pick up the Word of God, I take out a lens, not just one to read with, but I take a lens, the lens which I grew up with, the church and the traditions that I grew up with, and I put that on when I read the Bible. Every one of us in this room does. Whatever church you grew up in, whether you grew up in church or not, when you come to the Word of God, we all have preconceived ideas and notions about what things mean and what is said because of how we were raised. And the challenge for me, the challenge for all of us, is to take off that lens and just try to let the Bible speak to us. That is so, so difficult. It's hard to get above your raising. It's hard to get above the way you were raised. And if you were raised good and right and taught the truth, you don't want to get above that because it was good and it was right and it was true. And I'm telling you, I believe with all of my heart, most everything that I was taught in the little church that I grew up in was good and it was right because it came straight from the Bible. Because we just wanted to be a church and a people who taught the Bible, let the Bible say what it says, and then let's try our best to obey it. So when they asked Peter, what can we do? We killed the Son of Glory. We believe that. What shall we do? And Peter told them to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't disagree with what the Great Commission says, to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you're baptized into the name of Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is God. So it's they're all in agreement. And I love the Bible. Listen, I love the Word of God. Every bit of it complements everything else. None of it contradicts any other passage. So what we read in the Old Testament, we come to the New Testament, what we read in Acts and what we read in the epistles, all of it harmonizes. So, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Why, Paul? Why, Peter? Why should we repent and be baptized? For the forgiveness of your sins. What would that say to you? Without being a Bible scholar, without taking another Bible class, what would that say to you about baptism? That if you repent and you're baptized, what's going to happen? Your sins are going to be forgiven. Does anybody want that? Anybody need that in their lives? Oh, I need it. If you repent and you'll be baptized, your sins will be forgiven. And what else is going to happen? You're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You and I would not know that we had received the Spirit unless the Word of God told us. There are many instances in the Bible, in the New Testament, especially here in the beginning of the church, when the Holy Spirit fell on people. We see that in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, because they were Gentiles. They were God-fearing Gentiles. They were not part of the circumcision group, the Jews. So God caused the Holy Spirit to fall on them, and what happened? They began to speak in tongues, just like what happened in Acts chapter 2. You see, but that was not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit fell upon them for a purpose, which was allowing them to speak in tongues. The Bible is harmonious all the way through. I didn't mean to get off on that. I just love the Word of God, how everything flows from one to another. So, this is the Apostle Paul speaking in Titus chapter 3. This is what I want to show you, because we have been accused of, in the church, of teaching work salvation. That you believe you have to be baptized in order to be saved, and if you have to do something, that's a work. And now, that takes it out of the free gift of God that I maintain that it is, and puts it into, now you've worked for it, as if God owes you. There's nothing we could do. Listen, church, there's nothing we could do. There's nothing we could say. There's no amount of good deeds we could do. There's no act that we could do that would make God owe us salvation. It's a free gift of God. We are saved by His grace, by His mercy. Look at Titus 3. The Apostle Paul wrote this. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kind of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Notice this. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. God saved us, not because we'd done anything good or right. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. That's when Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to make a move towards Him. He didn't wait for us to start being good and say, wow, look at Rodney. He's a really good guy now. He's cleaned up his act. I think I'll save him. That's not how it works. He saved us not because of righteous things that I had done, but because of His mercy, because of His goodness, because He decided to do that. He saved us. How? Through the washing of rebirth. What does that sound like to you? Somebody besides Landon. What does that sound like to you? Does it sound like baptism? The washing of rebirth? You see, when we're baptized into Christ, when we come up out of the water, the Bible says we are a new creature. We're a new creation. Baptism is a rebirth. And isn't that what Jesus told Nicodemus? You've got to go through a rebirth, a new birth. You've got to be born again, Nicodemus. We're not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth. Spiritual. Sometimes it just happens. I don't know why. Spiritual birth. You've been born of the flesh. Now you've got to be born of the Spirit. He saved us not because we've done righteous things. None of us could do enough righteous things to be saved. In fact, every good and righteous thing we do to God is just like a filthy rag. It means nothing to our salvation. But we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Okay, that's different. Now we're working because we've been saved, not in order to be saved. See, we were created. There's a lot of good works we're supposed to be doing. That's why God created us. That's why He saved us. And listen, God did not save you just so you could be saved. God saved you so you could tell someone else, so that you could be a blessing to someone else. See, that's the problem with the mindset that I grew up in. It's all about keeping myself saved. It's all about me not sinning anymore. Stop sinning, Rodney. Clean your life up. And if I can work on myself and work on myself and work on myself, one day God will save me. No. We should work on ourselves. Yes. We should work on ourselves. We should try to eliminate the sin in our lives. But God did not save me just so I could be saved. He saved me to be a blessing to other people, so that I could share my faith, so that we could win as many as possible while this life is still going on. He saved us by the washing of rebirth. I'm not a Bible scholar, but that seems pretty simple to me. He saved me by the washing of rebirth. Peter told the crowd in Acts 2 to repent and be baptized so that your sins would be forgiven. And you'll get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he writes here in Titus, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal in the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, look at this, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So it says he saved us by the washing of rebirth, by baptism, by renewal of the Holy Spirit, and all of that is through the justification of his grace, by his grace. Isn't that what he said, Paul said in Ephesians? It is by grace you've been saved, through faith. So you see, when we're baptized, church, listen to me. When we are baptized into Christ, it is our faith that is at work. It's not a work that we do. It is our faith in action. So Paul very plainly takes being baptized out of the realm of a human work and puts it into the category of faith. We're saved by faith, by God's grace, through our faith. And every time in the Bible when we see biblical faith, when we see faith that causes a person to be saved, that faith is always accompanied by action. It's not just a mental assent that says, oh, I believe in God, or I'm just thinking in my mind how good God is and that he saved us, and that's all there is. Abraham in Genesis says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God told Abraham, you're living in Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to pack up your tent. I want you to go to a country that I will show you. And it says, Abraham believed God. When God told him to do that, Abraham believed God. And God said, that's righteousness. Your faith, I'm going to credit that to you as righteousness. And then Abraham just sat there and did nothing. What did Abraham do? Got up, packed up his tent, and obeyed God. That's faith. Had Abraham just sat there and done nothing and said, well, I believe God, I trust God, but he didn't do anything, would that have been biblical faith? No. Faith is always got to be put into action. Always. So, we are justified by his grace, and we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now, this is a great passage here in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians is one of the loftiest proclamations and declarations that the Apostle Paul makes about Jesus Christ. Colossians is one of my favorite books. This is Colossians chapter 2. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus is God. He was God in the flesh. And Paul writes now, even after Jesus has ascended, that all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. We have a man in heaven. I told you this in Hebrews. We have a high priest who is still a man in heaven. His name is Jesus. He has forever changed the way he experiences eternity because he became a man. He was resurrected as a man so that he could be our high priest. And Paul says that all in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form right now. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Everything harmonizes. He's the head over every power and authority. In him, in Christ, look at this. You were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by hands. What in the world is Paul talking about? In Christ, you were circumcised. This is not something that's a physical thing done by the hands of men. That's not what I'm talking about. What are you talking about? He says, your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Physical circumcision, what is that? It's the cutting away, the putting away of flesh. Am I right? You should just do your head like this. No more discussion. We know what that means. It's the cutting away of flesh. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. How does this happen? Having been buried with him in baptism. Baptism is likened unto circumcision. And just the way that a physical circumcision cuts away that flesh, baptism, in baptism, Christ cuts away this self that is ruled by flesh. Having been buried with him in baptism. What is baptism? It's a burial. It's a burial. It's not a little dunk. It's not a little sprinkle. It's a burial with Christ. That's what the word baptism means. Baptizo. It means immersion in water. The translators, just on a couple of occasions, they didn't translate. They transliterated. They just went letter for letter. They never translated the word baptized. They just transliterated it. It means immersion. So it should have said, repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised with him through what? Your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Let me tell you something. There is work in baptism, but it's not your work. It's God. God's the one doing the working. He's the one working. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Man, I love the Word of God. We're just letting the Word speak, trying not to put too much commentary on it. I wouldn't ever talk about baptism without going to Romans chapter 6. I preach this when I go to Africa. Anybody that I would study with, I would always take them to Romans chapter 6. Rodney, you keep talking about baptism. You keep talking about this immersion. What does that mean? Well, Paul tells the church in Rome exactly what's going on here. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him. There's that word again. Buried with him through baptism into death. Now this is something that I don't know that we all understood when we were growing up. I've talked to my wife extensively about this. We talk about this from time to time. I say, how were you raised? What were you taught? What were you thinking when you were a child? And we both agree on this. If you want to go to heaven, we were taught, got to get baptized. If you don't want to go to hell, what do you got to do? Got to get baptized. That's kind of the feeling that we both had growing up. That's what you got to do. If you want to go to heaven, you got to get baptized. And I don't think, I know that I did not understand this. And I don't believe we have to understand every little thing in order to be saved, all right? That's why we're babies in Christ. We begin to learn and grow and mature. But baptism is not your get out of hell free card. That's not what baptism is. When you were buried with Christ in baptism, listen to me, church. You were baptized into his death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of God the Father, you too may live a new life. You don't have to live a life of sin any longer. Sin is no longer your master. Sin has no power over you because you died with Christ. Sin is not my master any longer. Sin, say that with me. Sin is not my master. Say it like you mean it. Sin is not my master. Sin has no power over us. Why? Because we died with Christ. Why did we do that? In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. For if, that's a small word, but it's a big word, if we have been united with him in a death like his, what is that? If we have been united with him in a death like his, what is that? It's baptism. That's what he's been talking about. We were buried with Christ in baptism. If we've been united with him in a death like his, in baptism, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. One amen. Thank you, Timothy. We'll certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like him. And that's a twofold promise. Jesus was resurrected, and when we come up out of the water, we too are resurrected. We begin to live a new life. But also, because of Jesus' resurrection, he's coming back, and everybody's going to be resurrected. We're going to go through another resurrection. This physical body is going to be resurrected. The dead in Christ will rise first. And if anybody's left living at that time, we're going to meet them in the air. And all of us who have been saved, who have been blood-bought by the Lamb of God, are going to be taken up in the air and live with him forever. Say, Rodney, what's that going to look like? I don't know. I've never experienced it yet, but I'm looking forward to it. Notice this, verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. What? I just wanted to go to heaven. I got baptized because I wanted to go to heaven. No. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin, this body of flesh that each one of us lives in, this body that is ruled by sin, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Sin is not my master. I no longer have to be a slave to sin. Why? Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. I heard it just then. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Hallelujah! We don't have to sin anymore. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Nothing's going to happen to you that hadn't happened to everybody else. Don't think you're the lone ranger out here. No temptation is going to come on you that hadn't come on somebody else. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Say it. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond that which you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under that temptation. There's never a time that we have to sin, church. Never. When I sin, it's because I choose to. The flesh and the spirit warring with each other. As long as I'm in this body of flesh, Satan's after me. He's always knocking at the door. He's right around the corner. He's waiting for an opportunity. But when I sin, it's my own fault. It's because I choose to. Because I want to satisfy something with my eyes, in my fleshly body. I don't have to sin. There's never a time that I have to sin. Because God always provides a way out. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Been to several funerals lately. When a person is physically died, no temptation. There ain't no sin that can bother you now. Because that flesh is gone. It's dead. And when we have been buried with Christ, we were baptized into the death of Christ. We were crucified with him. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In essence, he's saying, I'm dead. I'm a dead man. Paul doesn't live anymore. Jesus Christ lives in me. And the life I now live live by faith in the one who set me free, the Son of God who set me free. Wow. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Can we go on just a little bit? Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. That's Hebrews. He died once for all. He's not going to keep on dying. He died one death for all time, for all people who would believe in him. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So in the same way that that's true, he says to count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master. Sin has no grip on you if you've died with Christ. When do you die with Christ? When you're buried with him in baptism. Man, I wish I were smarter. We finally all agree on something. Preacher, we wish you were smarter. I'm not that smart, guys. But I think I get that. I think I understand this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him, would put their trust in him, they don't have to perish, but they can have everlasting life. Now listen, living a Christian life can be difficult. And in fact, I believe if we're doing it right, it really will be difficult. We'll be persecuted. I haven't been persecuted much in my life, and I think it's because I'm not doing it as well as I should be doing it. So living the Christian life can be difficult. It can be hard. But becoming a Christian, I don't believe is difficult. I don't believe God's trying to make it hard on us. I don't think he's trying to get us to jump through some theological hoops, making it hard on us to try to figure out, what do I have to do to be saved? I don't think so. I think it's very easy. You come to God in faith. He saves you by his grace. You come to him in faith, and by faith, you obey what he says to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and your sins will be forgiven. You'll be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul wrote to the church in Galatians. You are all sons of God through faith, not through your works or through good things you've done. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Listen, church, I need that. When God looks at me, I don't want him to see Rodney. I don't want him to see all of my sin and all of my filth when I've fallen short of his glory. You see, that's what God created mankind to do, was to reflect his glory, was to be image bearers, to bear his image to the world. He didn't make animals and plants in his image. They don't bear his image. Only we human beings bear the image of God. And so when I sin, I miss the mark. What's the mark? Being an image bearer. Bearing God's image. See, when I sin, I've missed the mark. That's what sin means. Sin's not just doing something bad or something wrong. It means that I've missed the mark of bearing God's image to the world around me. So when God looks at me, I don't want him to see me. I want him to see Jesus. And that's what he says. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You've clothed yourselves with Christ. So that when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. I need that. So baptism. You cannot discuss salvation without discussing it. It's that essential for our salvation. I've tried to study my way out of this. I've tried to listen to every other argument, and especially probably 20, 25 years ago, I tried breaking down everything I knew about this, and I wanted to restudy, rethink it, and prove the Church of Christ wrong. But I only found myself believing it more and more and more. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. How does one get into the kingdom? How is one born of the Spirit? He's born by the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's what Titus 3 says. So baptism, do I believe it? Yes. I teach it? Yes. I believe it's essential? Yes. Can you get to heaven without it? I don't think so. Don't believe so. If I have misunderstood this, if I have misunderstood the scriptures, I pray that God will enlighten me, that he will teach me a more perfect way. But I believe with all of my heart that what I've shared with you this morning is straight from the Word of God, and that's what it means. That's how a man or a woman goes from being lost to being saved. When Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus, he went in 3 days, he was blind. A man named Ananias came to him, and God said this would happen. He helped him receive his sight. And after he received his sight, Ananias said, "And now what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name." That's what baptism does. It washes your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord for salvation. So baptism, it's good and it's right and it's holy. You must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And the way to be born again, it's not just a one-time act. Listen, we do not believe, I say we, I'm speaking for myself, Jonathan. I do not believe in baptismal regeneration. That means that this water, there's something special about this water. Nothing special about this water. In fact, it's probably dirty and cold right now. He said, yeah, it is. When you come to Christ and you're buried with him in baptism, God saves you. That water doesn't save you. But that water symbolizes baptism. I can't get into 1 Peter chapter 3 right now. That's a different sermon.